Good morning once again. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is our second hour. For those who are here first hour, this is our continuation. We're studying the book of Hebrews, and thank you so much for joining with us. Obviously, we have class on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We just had that, and again at 11:15. This is our second service, and we're in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bible, you might get that out as we're going through our introductory material. We have class at 10 o'clock, and then again right now at 11:15. And on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. Thursday, we also have our prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, let us know. Give us a call or come by and join us, and we can have some time to consult with the Lord and offer up our prayers of thanksgiving and praise, and also ask for those things that we need for ourselves and for others as well. After our service today, we usually have time for some singing of the great hymns of the church. So thank you for joining with us. Pardon me. Remember, Grace and Truth Bible Church, we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if it's serious Bible study, verse by verse, in-depth Bible teaching that you desire, you are at the right place at the right time. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning. And again, we always take a little bit of time at the beginning of each of our services for silent prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship. That is to have any unconfessed sins confessed. The scripture we use is 1 John 1:9, among others, but 1 John 1:9 speaks to believers. If we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we mentioned, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed, and we believe that we are then restored to fellowship so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for the privilege we have to assemble together as members of your royal family to study your word, to be edified of soul, to be encouraged to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Now, as we study in this hour, these passages that give us warning with regard to the things that we ought not to do and the deception that is all around us, that we do not fall prey to delusion or deception, we pray that you'd encourage us according to these things and motivate us to do those things again that are pleasing in your sight. And it's in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Pardon me. If my people who are called by my name, excuse me, some days I don't have any throat problems and other days I do. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of this second hour this morning to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 9. Hebrews 13, 9. For those who were with us in the first hour, we've been looking at some applications. In this 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have 22 exhortations, some in the form of direct commands, others in the form of recognizing, such as verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, to be encouraged by the fact that He is Almighty God, that He does not change as we change. People are changeable, God is not. Jesus Christ is pure, undiminished deity, and he does not change. The next one in our list here is number 11, if you're counting them. We've gone through. If you have the outline, you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. Top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu. You can link to charts, graphs, maps, outlines, things like that. And in our outline, of course, this is letter D, but it's actually 11 out of 22 of these things that are exhortations. And this one had to do, as we started in the last hour, with not being carried away with varied and strange teachings. And so we noted that in the beginning of the first hour. The various means various different kinds. So there are lots of different things that can distract us. If you would just look for a moment back at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We started this way back when we were in chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, and there we have the cohortative, which indicates a first-person plural imperative. So he includes himself. Let us lay aside every encumbrance, that's distraction, basically, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And, of course, verse 2 continues, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or completer of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a powerful two verses that we have there. And so now he is talking about those things that lead us away from the purity of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, deceptions. So in the first hour, if you were with us, we looked at seven different categories of distractions that are making up the areas of deception or delusion and deception. We do have at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, several studies, one of them under the doctrine section, delusion and deception. Another one is identifying and witnessing to the cults. And a third one is the false means of salvation. That, of course, is salvation from condemnation, what we call phase one, entrance into the plan of God. But before we actually look at the study of delusion and deception, we were giving seven different categories of delusion and deception. I'll just enumerate them because we've already gone over them in the last hour. The first one is cults. The second one is religions. Religions basically are man's effort to gain the approval of God or the gods or some force. So cults, number one. Number two, religions. Number three, out-and-out demonism. Demons are fallen angels who attack men. Satan, of course, is the prince of the power of the air, and the demons are the false angels that align themselves with Satan. From the book of Revelation, we believe there are about a third of the angelic host that fell and followed Hillel, which is his Hebrew name, which means the bright and shining one. We call him Satan or the devil. So that's demonism, number three. Number four are heresies. These are things that are in the Christendom, in the kingdom of Christendom, that is, among the Christian churches, where various leaders down through the history of the church have gone astray and teach things that are anathema to the Word of God that we find. And as we study the Word of God in the original language, we see that many times people have come up with strange teaching. We have noted some of these in the past, of course, such as Calvinism, which rejects the notion that we even have free will, and that somehow we're just robots in the hand of God, and yet they try to square that with a grace message that the Scripture teaches. That's just one of many heresies that we find in the church, and it's prevalent today. Another one is that the church, that is the dispensation of the church, you and I, mostly made up of Gentiles, although some Hebrews who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Somehow the church has replaced Israel in terms of all future activity. This is also heresy. Israel has a future. Paul clearly teaches it in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 9, he says, God has not forgotten Israel, has he? May it never be. And in chapter 11 of Romans, he describes the fact that Israel has a future. And of course, Ezekiel 40 to 48 describes that very future in the kingdom, yet future to our day. So heresies are within the church that are distracting and taking away from the sound doctrine and teaching of the church. Number five are visions and dreams. People are constantly having visions and dreams. Well, not constantly, but a lot of people have visions and dreams. You see them sometimes on Christian television. Be very wary of these. I am not so bold to say that God cannot give visions and dreams. However, for the most part, these things are false. And of course, the way you can tell is that when they speak directly with God and he speaks directly, vocally to them, always is suspect in my mind. God has given us the completed canon of Scripture. We do not need dreams and visions today. Apparently in the future, according to Joel, they will have dreams and visions in that future time during the tribulation and probably in the millennial kingdom, but not today. We have the completed canon of Scripture. Be very wary of people who have near-death experiences, visions, and dreams that give any information which is not in line and in keeping with the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And then, of course, we had philosophies, all different philosophies. We noted especially in Colossians 2:8, where we see this, and 2:16 and 17, where we see people who are hung up on certain philosophies. And as they said there, Paul says, the elemental principles of the world, and that is they have other things in terms of the worship rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then psychology, and we noted that both of these are misnomers. The philosophy is the love of wisdom, and of course these people know nothing of wisdom. And then psychology is the study of the soul, and the psychology doesn't do anything dealing with the soul, because I took courses in psychology, and they teach nothing about the soul. They do teach some things about behavior, however, usually against and anathema to the Bible. Then we looked at some passages. We looked at Colossians 2:8. We looked at Colossians 2:16-18. We looked at 1 Timothy 4:1-3. We've been through those in the last hour. I'm not going to do those again. James chapter 3:14-16. All of these passages are warnings about delusion and deception and heresies and all the things we just mentioned. Turn now to the second to last book in the Bible, the book of Jude. Just one little chapter. Jude, verses 4:8-10-19. Jude has a lot to say about deception. As a matter of fact, he was going to write about a common salvation that we have, but he felt that there was so much contention in the area of doctrine and heresies and false teaching that he was led to write a different epistle. He says in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you to appeal that you struggle or contend earnestly for the doctrine or the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints." Notice verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into license, licentiousness, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." That's verse 4, and so he gets off to a good start, and he picks it up again in verse 8. "Yet in the same manner, these men," describing these men from verse 4, "certain persons, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties." That is to say, they revile the fact that the angels have given information in Scripture, and then they worship angels, which they are not to do. So we have 8. And then go down to verse 10. "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed." And of course, he continues on with this all the way through verse 19. I'm not going to read the rest of it. You can do that at your leisure. But everything here from verse 10 through 19 is a warning. So the majority of the epistle that Jude wrote was a warning of the deception. He even quotes, as we know, from the book of Enoch, one place where the book of Enoch, which is written about 300 B.C., at least what we have, the translation, was supposedly written by Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam. If that's true, then these words are actually older than everything else in the Bible, except the book of Job, which, of course, is the really first book in the Bible. But he quotes, of course, these things from the book of Jude. Let's see, where is it? It says that in verse 14. And about these, that is, these individuals, also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. Here, of course, the Lord is going to come with us at the rapture. Also, holy ones refers to the angelic realm. And he's going to come to execute judgment. We believe this is at the second advent of Jesus Christ after the tribulation, upon all to convict all ungodly of all the ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then he enumerates some of these here as well. And they, of course, speak arrogantly. They flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So he has a partial list of sins that are produced. Sins, of course, come from the old sin nature, but many times they are encouraged by demonism as well. And then, of course, we have 2 Peter. So going back just a book or two to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, actually and following, but we'll read just the first three verses. Peter has a warning. So we have Jude, we have James, we have Paul, and now we have Peter in his second epistle, and he says here in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, but, notice he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be future, our day, false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Usually with any type of heresy, you think of many of the cults, such as the Jonestown cult, ad nauseum. All the cults always get into sexual deviancy. Many times the leaders of these cults are involved in deviant sexual behavior of their followers, sadly, because of them, the way of the truth is maligned. People say, well, that guy was supposedly a Christian, or at least he claimed to be a Christian, and look at the evil he did. 900 people committed suicide. What kind of Christian is that? So they malign Christ. They malign Christianity because of the greedy, sinful, and sensual leadership of those cults. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. That's what the cult leaders do. You can come to this church anytime. You can leave anytime. We don't sell anything here. Everything is free. You can take it or leave it. Many have come, many have left, and therefore there's no strings attached. There's nothing holding you here. It's all the Word of God. It's free to you. And so these people, of course, have false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then he goes on and talks about the angels who left their abode. That goes back and refers to the section we mentioned earlier in Genesis 6, where we have the false angels cohabiting with the daughters of men, producing a race of hybrids, Nephilim, as they're called. We noted in the first hour the word Nephilim comes from the Hebrew verb nephal. Therefore, the Nephilim are the fallen ones, fallen in that the angels who were cohabiting with the daughters of men were fallen angels, and their descendants or their progeny were the Nephilim. The Greek translation of the Old Testament even uses the word gigantes, or giants. Even today, those who disagree with the Bible now recognize that there were giants in the land. Obviously, in the time of the post-flood, the tallest we have on record is Goliath at 10 feet tall or 9 feet 9. But in the pre-flood era, apparently, they were 10 feet to 20 feet, some as tall as 30 feet tall. They found some skulls that bear out that today, apparently, some of these skeletons and skulls have been found deep in the earth from the post-flood era, and they were pre-flood hybrids. All right, and then we have two more, 2 Timothy 3. We looked at 1 Timothy 4, and he continues when he writes to Timothy in his second epistle. Paul here is writing. Most of these are Paul, but we also saw Jude and James. So, if I can get there. 2 Timothy. You're there, I'll get there. 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13. This is one of those principles in the Word of God that you've used many times. Here's where it's found. He goes through in the last days. We noted that earlier in chapter 3, 1 down through 9. But in 13, it says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The caveat in verse 14 says, however, you continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, that is, knowing from whom you have learned them from childhood. Here he's writing to Timothy with regard to the scripture, and this is where we find in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. It's the only place that you get the accurate teaching. And one last one over in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3, Titus 3, that doesn't look right. I don't know why. Titus 3.
No, 3:3.
Huh? Titus 3:3. I'm looking in chapter 2. Sorry about that. I'm not going to find it in chapter 2. How many times I've taught Titus and I don't even know where chapter 3 is. All right. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Here it is. And he's speaking again. I like verse 1. He says, remind them, there's a reminder by Paul, to Pastor Timothy, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and ready for every good work, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, and of course, showing every consideration for all men. But then in verse 3 he says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, his love of mankind. So the kindness of God, the love of mankind, and as we see in verse 11 of chapter 2, the grace of God. The grace of God, the mercy of God, and the kindness of God, as well as the love of God, is embodied in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Well, we had 7 different areas of delusion and deception. We had 9 warning passages. That is a partial list. You can find them many other places. You find them all through the Old Testament, and we have noted some of those in the past. We will not go there this morning. All right, so looking at then the study of delusion and deception. What is the principle? In life, we are presented with many persuasive arguments every day in the media, on the TV, on the internet, on your cell phone. There's all kinds of stuff, many different persuasive arguments which lead into error, deception, and delusion in the natural world. And in the end, in the spiritual world. And all of the arguments are human viewpoint as opposed to God's divine viewpoint given by revelation in the book of the books of the Bible. So we have God's divine viewpoint opposed to human viewpoint. We notice some of this in Colossians 2:4 and 8:2. That is that we need to have divine viewpoint. 2 Timothy 3:13, and we noted just recently Titus 3:3. Let's take a look here. Did we do Colossians 2:4? I think we did. Actually, we did not. All right, Colossians. We did 2:8, but not 2:4. Let's do Colossians 2:4. Colossians 2:4 here. And he says in Colossians 2, basically again, I say this to you in order that no one may delude you with a persuasive argument. So there it is. This is the persuasive argument. And of course, chapter 8, 2 as well. And that is in, verse 8. Yeah, we had verse 8. And then 2 Peter 2:13. Did we do that? 2 Peter. No, we didn't do 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. Yeah, we've got some different verses here. 2 Peter 2:13. Actually, I have to go back to verse 12. These, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, are captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in the deceptions and carousing with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They forsake the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So many, many passages that we could look at. All right, some of the arguments. I've got here 8 arguments. We won't spend time looking up all the verses. I hope you will. I hope you go to the website, look up deception or delusion and deception. Some of the arguments from the natural world are these. First of all, people say, whatever it is, everybody's doing it. This we find in the counterculture, whatever sin that they are involved in, hey, everybody's doing it, join right in. Everybody's doing it, peer pressure. We find that scripture counters that and says, the righteous live by faith, not by sight. It's not what everybody else is doing. It's what the Word of God teaches. And so everybody is not doing it, but most people are. So they would argue everyone's doing it, peer pressure, not so. Number two, if it feels good, do it. Here's the byword phrase today, which is emotion. If it feels right, it must be right. Our emotions can lead us astray. We need to have truth to lead us, and emotions respond to truth. If we have emotions that are astray from the Word of God, obviously we don't want to do that, even though it may feel good. If it feels good, do it. Hedonism is being led by our emotions. In Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We've already noted 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then, of course, Hebrews 11:25, that the passing pleasures of sin, many times sin has pleasure, but it's passing, and the results can be disastrous. Number three is the argument people often use, hey, it's my life, it's my body. I can do what I want with it. I'm not hurting anyone. Of course, the scripture says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. If you're a believer, if you're an unbeliever, John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil. and we are not to be enslaved, as 2 Peter 2:19 says. And, of course, the wages of sin is death. It could be, of course, the sin unto death for believers. It could simply be pain, agony, and death because of the sin that we're involved in for the unsaved. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 7:23, you are not your own as a believer. Therefore, when you say, it's my life, I do what I want, it is the life of God that has given you, and it is his life in you. Number four, we just want to have fun. There was a song like that. I forget the artist, but that was the name of it. We just want to have fun. Just have fun. Sunday is fun day. Well, Sunday is Bible teaching day, and hope you have some fun. But we just want to have fun. And, of course, we have the joy from the filling of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Psalm 32:11 says we should shout with joy, those of us who know the Lord. So we want to have fun, but we want the fun that the Lord has, not the fun as the world says. Number five, here's one. I remember this because this was a quotation from one of my favorite police stories, Hunter. Some of you remember they're rerunning those on some channels. I always liked Hunter. He patterned, I think, his police work after Harry Callahan, Dirty Harry, and Clint Eastwood. I think he was a fan of that. And one of his great sayings, that is, Hunter, was, it works for me. And so whatever you do, you know, it may disagree with the Word of God, but you just say, hey, it works for me. And so does it really work for you? The Word of God will work in your life, but not everything works for you. My truth works for me, and your truth works for you. That's what they might say. And, of course, our precedent is in the book of Proverbs, where we have truth. And, of course, John 8:32, which says clearly, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what should be working for you. Number six, here's one that we see from the positive crowd. Joel Osteen, ad nauseum, all of those who only talk about positive affirmation. Just be positive. Everything will work out. Well, in Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. If you don't love God and you're not part of the plan of called by him, then things will not necessarily ever work out. They may seem to for a time, but ultimately they do not. And so this idea of just being positive, everything will not necessarily work out. That, of course, parallels with positivism and philosophy, as we noted. Number seven, just believe in yourself or believe in other people. In other words, belief in yourself and your own abilities, believe in other people or even philosophies. All of these things are leading you astray. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe in yourself in the sense that God has given you whatever treasures and talents you have, and therefore be grateful for those. To that extent, you believe in yourself, but you're not exclusively trusting in your own strength. The Proverbs tell us clearly that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the wages thereof our death. And of course, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Jeremiah 17:7 and Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And finally, verse number eight, man is the latest product of evolution. Oh boy. From lower life forms. And the answer is no. Man is a direct special creation of God as the entire universe, and we note many, many passages there. We've already seen John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, of course, Genesis 1:1, creation of the universe. It's interesting that we were watching one of these History Channel things, and they were talking about the fact that, on the one hand, man was just an ape man, but then the aliens came, and they infused a genetic code. Of course, they never explain where the aliens came from, who created them. So they bypass creation and say either we have been created by the aliens or we've been infused as hybrids by the aliens. But they never explain where they come from. So it simply backs it up one step and says it came from outer space. That eliminates the problem for us trying to figure out how it started here. But the Bible says it started here and it started with Adam. in the garden before Adam, of course, the angelic host were created. And so that is direct creation, not evolution. Now, these are the secular answers or arguments. But then there are spiritual arguments, and that is, for example, with regard to religion, it says all roads lead to Rome. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times when we were traveling with Campus Crusade for Christ, the fact that every religion is going the same place. They all teach the same thing. Obviously, they do not. They're leading to the same place, which is not where God wants us to go. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we have many passages. Can man make a god? Jeremiah 16:20. God is love, and he will not send his people to hell. That's where they say that if God really is love, he wouldn't send us to hell. Of course, there's a way that seems right. The second one, we believe in Jesus too. Boy, this is another one we hear with the cults, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists. They all believe in Jesus. The question is, what Jesus do they believe in? Jesus as undiminished deity, perfect humanity, in one person, that he is true God in every sense, has all the attributes of divine essence. That's the Jesus that we believe in. He is unique, and he is not a creature. He is the creator, and he is also the resurrected God-man Savior, and therefore it is to him that we have to stand with regard to judgment. And so this believing in Jesus, what Jesus are they believing in? 2 Corinthians talks about a false gospel, I believe. All right, number three, just believe in God. That moves it up one step. So those people who don't want to believe in Jesus, they just want to believe in God. And the Hebrew people today who've rejected their Messiah say they believe in God. And we believe in the same God, but that God has come to earth in the person of his Son. And therefore, the Hebrew people today, for the most part, have rejected God's plan, bringing his Son into human history. The Son is taught all through the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah 52 and 53, but elsewhere as well, even as early as the book of Job, where it speaks about the fact that Job, without his body, would see God, and that he was looking for his Redeemer who would come in the future, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the book of Enoch, it is speaking of the fact that God has a son as well. All right. Everyone interprets the Bible differently. No, they do not. The Bible is written by God, and the interpretation can be gleaned from the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And therefore, it takes diligence. It takes study. It takes individuals who are willing to learn the original languages and to learn exegesis and proper interpretation of the scripture. I know of many, many individuals, probably I could name 100 people, if time would permit, of individuals who teach, who know the scripture, and who accurately present the word of God as it is to be interpreted correctly. And so we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, accurately handling the word of truth. Here's a good one, just keep the faith. Just keep the faith. The question is, faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith in his word? Faith in yourself? Faith in rock and roll music? Faith in a person? Faith in evolution? So it's where you place your faith. Faith needs a working object. The scriptures indicate that Jesus Christ is the working object and God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of faith. Beyond that, to believe in his word, Genesis to Revelation. Therefore, keep that faith. We move from faith to faith, studying the word of God. Then we have, let your conscience be your guide. I love this one. This always reminds me of the old Disney Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide. In scripture, the conscience is filled with norms and standards. For the unbeliever, those norms and standards are anathema to the word of God. So when you get saved, you need to replace the norms and standards that is the evaluator of the soul. So it's a new conscience that you need to have. It is a repaired and refilled with Bible doctrine conscience that needs to guide you, not your conscience filled with principles from the old sin nature. There are many more things I could say, but time is running short. So, number 7, man is basically good. Boy, there's a big one. Man is basically good, and yet the scripture says, none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no one is righteous. Only God is righteous. And of course, Jesus Christ is said to be righteous in 1 John. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So man is not basically good. This is a philosophy called humanism, where man is sufficient within himself. But Jesus Christ is righteous. That's 1 John 2:1. And then we have the last one. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then we'll be let into heaven. Well, we are not going to get into heaven by doing good deeds, not now, not ever. Going to heaven or going into the presence of God has to do with having a relationship with God. In the Old Testament, it was belief. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him, that is imputed to him, as righteousness. We need to have the righteousness of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is the basis for entrance into heaven, into the heavenly realm, into the presence of God. It is the fact that we accept one deed, and that is the deed of Jesus Christ. We do that one deed, John 6, 28 to 29. Do the work of God, Jesus said. They ask him, what good work can we do to do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have entrance into heaven. Your works will be evaluated for rewards, but not for eternal salvation. Those are guaranteed by faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, I think I'll close at that point. And again, we close in prayer, but as we close in prayer, keep in mind that God has a plan for each one of us. And therefore, if you're sitting here right now without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, undiminished deity, into human history through the virgin birth. He was born into human history as sinless, and therefore qualifying him to become the sin bearer for all of us. Once and for all time, once and for all people, Jesus bore the sins of the world. And you can have everlasting life right now, right where you sit, by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and chosen Son, that whosoever, anybody, who believes in him, that is, simply accepts that he is the God, man, Savior, died on the cross for your sins, can have eternal life and therefore be part of the family of God forever and have no discipline or wrath from God, but rather everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study these principles. We pray that you would cause us to be wary of heresy and those things which would cause us to be distracted and deceived and pulled away from the pure milk of your word, which represents the thinking of you and of the Father, so that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. With this in mind, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.